It's good to be with you all again here on Sunday, 24th of May. And we're looking today at Luke 19, 28 to 40. Let's dive straight in as an invitation to worship with some other Bible verses. First one being James 4, 8, which says, "Come close to God and God will come close to you." So let's celebrate that. Let's have an expectation as we spend time here in God's word, as we come close to him, that we will sense him coming close to us. And in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So I think that invites us to pray. And I want to pick up on that word boldly there. And let's give it to you in a picture form as well. As we come back to God, we can call him our heavenly. We can recognize him as God up there in the heavens, but he's also our Father. And we can come to him in prayer. So let's do that. Our God and Father, thank you for people you have put in our lives to bless us. Thank you for the people who have blessed us this week. Thank you for those who, when I spend time with them, I feel lifted up, encouraged, refreshed. Now, as we spend time in your word, may the examples of Jesus and his disciples encourage us. And by your Holy Spirit, will you speak to us and put your words in our hearts. Amen. So let's go to our passage then in Luke 19, and I will read it to you. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which nobody has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" I'm going to look at four gospel choices that you and I must make. When I became a Christian at the age of 13, the book that was used to introduce me to faith was called Journey into Life. Very often used at that time, it spoke about our own life journey, but the fact that we have to choose to take a different road where we've come to God and we've said, "I recognize the areas where I've messed up in my life, and I want to trust Jesus and what he did on the cross to know that my sins are forgiven." Represents choices that we make. And I think at that decision point, we've come to God and then we are trusting him. But I want to suggest to you that there are some other stages that come around there, and it is a flow. We keep going around, we come, trust, but then we go and we speak, and then we come back and we trust again, and we go and we speak. So we're going to particularly look at the go and the speak stages today. And not just go tentatively, or speak tentatively, but to go boldly and to speak boldly. But that means I need to give you three warnings here at the beginning, because when we go boldly, when we speak boldly, sometimes we end up in a kind of prosperity gospel where we think that we are winning our salvation, that we are somehow by our deeds or by our actions pleasing God and getting something for ourselves. And the first thing I want to say to you is that will never be the way that the gospel comes to us. We don't win our salvation. It comes by what Jesus did on the cross. We don't get extra blessing, some kind of prosperity gospel, because of our obedience. God's blessing is there for each one of us. And we don't even get to win his affection by our obedience, because even when we were sinners, he loved us perfectly. And if he loved us perfectly, then nothing we can do can allow that love to increase. So obedience, going, I think we can often look at as being obedient to what God wants for each one of us, doesn't win extra affection. That's the first warning. But the second warning I want to give you is that when you go boldly and when you speak boldly, you can be obnoxious, you can be offensive. And I've worked in a number of situations with volunteers, people with great hearts. But I've also, from those I've worked with, seen a thing that they spoke of as being tired of volunteers, having a volunteer fatigue. So let me explain that one a little to you. Some of you know that I've worked with the homeless around Salford and around Atherton and Lee. And aided in doing that, it was actually one of the key parts of what we wanted to do in the way that we were helping those who had become homeless, was that we used volunteers. I was also particularly involved in Japan, where I was living for some 20 years after the tsunami, the tidal wave, and different earthquakes in some disaster relief. And again, we were blessed to see many people going as volunteers. But some of those who lived in that area spoke of a volunteer fatigue. They didn't want to meet or to see another volunteer. Where did that come from? No matter how good our heart is in different situations, sometimes when we are serving, we come across as we are in the secure position helping these poor other people who are somehow we see, or at least we communicate that we see them as in a lower position. And we go and we help temporarily and then we go away again, which is serving from a place of comfort. And again, it's a temporary relief to these people that we somehow look on with some kind of pity. And that inspires fatigue in those that those people are trying to help. Now, when we look at taking the gospel to others, the go and then the speak, it is very easy for us to come across as those offensive and obnoxious volunteers. But then if we look, as we're going to, at the model that Jesus gives us, I don't think that's the way we should come across. But we have to recognize that as a church, we have done that over history. And so we need to take our eyes very much and fix them on Jesus and the way that he served people that related better to them than we humanly often end up doing. And the third area I want to give you is to avoid being outsmarted by a donkey. If you look in Numbers 22, you can find the experience of Balaam's donkey, when the donkey stops and refuses to go any further, and he's prodding and whipping the donkey, trying to work out what's going on. If you want to know the full story, look it up in Numbers 22, or we'll put a link in the YouTube channel, which gives you a Don Francisco song that tells you the story of Numbers 22. But at the end of it, what you will see is that God speaks through a donkey. So just because God chooses to use you in a different situation, it's not so remarkable, really. He is choosing to use us. He could just rip open the heavens and speak. He can use a donkey. Or in these verses, we've got reference to the fact that the very rocks, the whole of creation, really, is wanting to speak out for him. But he's chosen to use us. So a guide to good volunteering. I think we get that here in Philippians 2, and so I'm going to read to you this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. We're not just looking at a system of morals here. As we've gone through Luke's gospel, we've been looking at the life of Jesus and the way he communicated the gospel to those around him. And part of that was his own nature, his own character, the way he did things. He is our model. He is our example in all of these things. He is the servant leader, the servant king. So let's remember then that Luke's gospel has a flow to it. It has geography. So a little map for you. We start off in Nazareth, and below that we've got Samaria and then Judea. And at the top of Judea there you've got Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where we end up very soon, seeing Jesus be arrested and tried and then put on a cross. But you've got that north to south journey that's coming through, and I've represented there the different chapters that speak of the different stages in that journey. So Jesus is moving now from Samaria. As he was going around Samaria, we had the miracles, we had different people coming to meet Jesus, we have the different gospel stories and parables that we've been reading together. And through that, he had a gathering that was following him, the ones who are going to be shouting his name, praising that they could see God in him in the things that he was doing. But he's moving now into what we might consider the finale, when certainly the people were expecting that in a big, glorious way, he was going to bring in the kingdom of God, maybe overthrow the Roman rule. Even though we've already seen many times, he's trying to explain to them that his kingdom is maybe different to the one that they are expecting. But here he is, going from Samaria to Judea. Last week, when John was speaking to us, he mentioned that we have a stewardship of the gospel. And he was looking at the way that those who were entrusted with minas or minors and how they used them was an example of how we are trusted with the gospel message. And I think that theme comes through to us again in the verses we're looking at today. But what's the choice that Jesus makes for his prom transport, for this great entry that comes towards the Last Supper and all that's going to happen there in Jerusalem? His choice of transport for this journey is a donkey. So what's the significance to that? Well, we read in the verses that it's a donkey that's never been ridden before, and it's taken that this is a sign of purity, something that had been prepared specially for someone and was now going to be used on this special occasion. Except that a donkey is an animal that was ridden by servants, in contrast to a powerful king who was going to go to war with his enemies, who would ride on a horse. And as a demonstration of his power and his speed and why he was worthy and the wealth that he had, he would have a horse. But Jesus here has selected that he would be on a donkey. What else is going on here in these verses? Well, we can also see that Jesus is giving himself to God's will for him. When you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that it's prophesied that the Savior would come on a donkey. So Jesus is making that choice to go, but to go in the way that God had planned ahead for him. It wasn't just an opportunistic thing. It was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy that was made about him. And it was also communicating that he is coming as that humble and that servant king. Now, when I became a Christian, I was 13 years old. And at that time, a book that was often used to help people to pray and to understand what their new Christian faith would be was called Journey into Life. And I think it's quite helpful because it indicates the fact that we're making choices about which way we will go in our life. So we've got the road and we're making a choice, because key to the gospel, key to understanding our place and our relationship with God, is to realize that he created us, he made us, he made everything around us, but we are unique in all of that creation because we have that ability to have a relationship with him. But it's a relationship because he gave us free will. So we have the invitation from him and we have to make the choice. And I think those choices can be represented in four different ways: come, trust, go, and speak. And I don't think we spend our lives working through one phase then the other and graduating when we've got the speaking one right. I think they are a continuous circle. We come to God, we trust, we go, and we speak. Think of those who've encountered Jesus along his travels in Samaria. They came to him hearing something about him. They came with expectations. And some of them, when they saw him, they were ready to trust him. But others didn't move on from the come. They came, they saw him, and they rejected him. They didn't believe that he was God. They saw miracles, but they didn't believe that the power came from God, or they didn't believe that they were real. Or they heard the challenges that Jesus gave to them, and they struggled to accept them. So we come to Jesus with our needs, with our expectations. We need to do that. We've made a choice to do that, but that's only the first stage. We come, we meet him. Then we have to choose whether we're going to trust in him, that our salvation can come from him, our felt needs can be met by him, and the other needs that we hadn't even realized we've got. You'll see in many encounters that people had with Jesus, he was able to say, your need of something else is also met. All our needs, all the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. But we have to trust him for them. We can't earn them. We can't do it for ourselves. We come and we trust. And that's a choice. But today I want to particularly look at the third and the fourth, the go and the speak goals. Yet many Christians don't move on from the first one, so let's think about that. Sometimes for us, becoming a Christian is just about we've struggled in this life and we've heard of a promise of salvation. We've heard of a place of heavenly rest. We've heard of a place where there will be no more crying, no more tears. And we've come and we've trusted and we're just waiting for heaven. And some have called this an evacuation gospel. We're just in the waiting room now. We've met Jesus, we've trusted him, and we're waiting for his kingdom to come perfectly. One preacher that I respected enormously, a guy called Alan Redpath, and I had the privilege to hear him speak a number of times, gave a very powerful and passionate testimony where he felt God speaking to him during a train journey and challenging him to evaluate the way he was living in his life. And as the train was going along and going over the sleepers or the joins in the track with a kind of da-donk, da-donk, da-donk noise all the way through, he just felt that God was saying to him about his life that it was a saved soul, but a wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. Each join of the track as he went along. Come, trust. That's the saved soul part of the gospel. But actually, the kingdom is to come in the future. It's promised to us. But we're also told the kingdom is here now. We can be part of it. We can be part of bringing the kingdom. And I think the go and the trust stage are an invitation to us to be part of that and experiencing that now. And if we don't do that part, then that's where this phrase, wasted life, comes about. we are invited to be part of bringing the kingdom now. So let's see what that looks like in this passage that we have here. I can move it on. Okay. We have free will and we have the invitation to go. Invitations to go. Just sticking with Luke's gospel for a moment. Jesus was attracting disciples to him. You remember that they were with family in places of work, and he uses the phrase come, which is effectively a go away from what you've known into something new. And then specifically, we see a number of invitations. So they've got close with Jesus. They've seen the exciting things that he's doing. And then Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to do healing as he had been doing. So they're in a comfortable place with him, but he sends them out. And then Luke 10, we see again, Jesus sends out this time 72 disciples to be doing his work, to be bringing the gospel. And in Luke 10:37, we have a phrase, you go and do likewise. Again, an encounter that someone has with Jesus. And in that, he says, you go and do likewise. So part of going is obedience. When God says to us about the way we should live, the things he would like us to be doing, from a place of free will, to take his will for our lives, to be obedient to that, is a go choice. And then we haven't got to it yet, but in Luke 24, we've got Luke's version of the Great Commission, which is go into all the world, or in Luke's words, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. So the command to go, the command to be obedient, is one that comes repeatedly through the Gospels. It's not just come, it's not just trust, but it's an acting out, it's a showing, it's a going that we are invited to be part of. So where is God sending us to be obedient to him? Are we asking him that question? Are we listening? Are we ready to go? Are we ready for the discomfort of the adventure that it is to follow him in these situations? Let's just think through the experience of the two disciples that were sent to find that donkey. I don't think they really knew what was going to be going on at that time. Jesus says, go into that town over there, and when you enter it, you will find this donkey. And they're thinking, well, how does he know that? Has he been there before? But they could have moved the donkey. They had to trust in what he was saying to be able to do that. And what would we do if somebody challenges us? They ask the question, and he says to them, when that happens, don't worry. Tell them that the Lord needs it. So the going is an adventure, because when we sense that God has said something to us, but we don't fully understand everything that's involved, everything that will happen, then there is a trust that he is going to work in that situation as we are obedient to him. Some of the teaching that we have in the gospel, let's say about even our relationships, or even about marriage relationships, or even about the place of sex in different in marriage relationships and not in other places. Sometimes when we try and examine all of that in our head, it doesn't add up. We don't quite know whether we think that's the best way to do it. But are we ready to trust and to say, well, if that is what God is inviting me to do, if that's what he's telling me to do, then am I ready for the adventure of trusting him as somebody who knows best in that situation? The two disciples had to trust that it would be as Jesus had said as they went to find the donkey. So, are you listening? Are you ready to find out where God is asking you to go for him? And are you ready for the fact that that may involve stepping out of your comfort zone and into an adventure of walking with him? And then again, from that place of free will, we have to make a choice that we want to be people who will speak. We are not just observers in different situations. Let me give you an example of that. Think of the life of Peter, who was known as somebody who was bold and who wasn't slow to speak. But after Jesus was arrested and he followed very much as an observer. What's going on? I want to know. And then he got challenged as to, wasn't he somebody who had been with Jesus? And he struggled to speak at that time. He wanted to keep quiet. And when he was really pushed, he eventually was denying that he knew Jesus in any way. And we're quick sometimes to speak harshly of Peter in those situations. But I want to suggest to you that even after the going stage, we often go as observers and we are slow to speak. And we had the interesting phrase in these verses where it says, if these disciples who are praising God for the things that they have seen Jesus do, if they weren't speaking, it says the rocks would be speaking. And I think there is a sense in which the whole of creation is maybe jealous of the fact that God has chosen to speak through us. A powerful God who could literally rip open the clouds and bellow in a miraculous way that the whole world could know who he is, instead came in the humble form of Jesus, God with us, living with us, and then has entrusted us as the speakers of this message and the livers of these lives that will speak to other people. We have to be ready to speak the gospel into different situations. It said if Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less. If Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less, because sometimes we're just as quick to moan as everybody else, and we're not the ones who, like these disciples as Jesus went into Jerusalem, were praising God publicly for the miracles that they had seen him do and for what he had meant to them in their lives. They were speaking it out even when others were telling them to be quiet. If Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less. And we are encouraged that we would speak hope. 1 Peter 3:15. If someone asks you about the hope that you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Speak hope. God has chosen to speak through you. He spoke through Balaam's donkey. We've heard here that he might speak through rocks. The whole of creation is supposed to be crying of what God has done in creating this world and the care that he took of it. And I think they are, again, jealous of the fact that we are chosen to be the proclaimers of the gospel, the proclaimers of the kingdom. Not the greatest new video or the greatest new technique or the TV documentary, but each one of us individually in the lives that we live and the people that we get to meet are proclaimers of the gospel, that are God's first choice of how he wants to communicate with other people. So we got the circle: come, trust, go, speak. Not graduating from each stage, never to go back, but I think continuously come, trust, go, speak, because as we get distracted, as we get overwhelmed, as we sometimes get things wrong, then I think we go back to the place where we come to Jesus and we trust again and we listen for his voice as to where he's inviting us to go, and we say, I want to go on that adventure of stepping forward and trusting you, and I want you to be able to speak through me. Again, there'll be a link in the YouTube channel notes, but there's a song that I found quite challenging called Don't Waste Your Life, Shine Your Light by Ginny Owens. You might want to listen to that as you reflect back after this. But let's take a moment to pause. And before we pray, these are the things that I would challenge you to pray about. Thank God for giving you these four opportunities to come, to trust, to go, and to speak. And ask Him, ask God to speak, to give you boldness to go and to do likewise. Don't just live your life at the come and the trust stage. Be ready for the adventure to go and to do likewise. And then pray, ask God that He would give you words of hope to speak into different people's lives. Don't just come and trust without the adventure of go and speak. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much that we struggle to understand of what's going on around us. When we see suffering, when we see people struggling, when we ourselves struggle in different situations, we find it hard and we might want to go back into our shells. But thank you that we can at all times come to you. And as we come to you, Lord, maybe with specific needs that we have, may we trust you to meet those needs. And I believe often in that place we will find that there are other needs that we have, but we can also see you meeting those needs. I pray that for each one of us, that we would know intimacy with you there, that we would know the power of your gospel in transforming each one of us. But Father, too, I pray that you would help us to listen to you, that we might be people ready to go on an adventure of trusting you to go out, to go where you're leading, to be obedient in living the lives and in the way that you want us to live. And as we do that, as we're alongside other people, as we're in those different situations, I pray that you would give us words of hope to speak into people's lives, and that you would help us to freely speak of what you have done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.